Amen. We will remember. This is our time for our children and our volunteers to head back to Children's Church. So if you're a part of that, we want to invite you to head back. Or if you're a visitor, a guest here, and you've got children between the ages of 6 and 13, I want to invite you to let them go back and spend some time in Children's Church. Well, today we're in our second of a series on looking back as we move forward, remembering some things. There are some things that never change, some things that are the rock, that are the foundations of everything that we do, and we need to remember those things even as we move forward. Like my mom always said, people don't change. Only times do. People are people whenever they are. Well, God, even more than that, God never changes. And there are things about His character, things that He has revealed to us that we need to go back to from time to time and make sure we're building on the proper foundation. And things that we need to keep in mind as we move forward, no matter what ministry we're doing, no matter what the times are, no matter what the circumstances are, they are relevant to everything. And one of those is what we're going to be looking at today is the law. And we're in Deuteronomy chapter 5, if you will turn there, if you have your Bible with you. And we often think of the Old Testament as something that was for then, but this is now. We're no longer under the law. We're under grace. We're not under the covenant of the law. We're under the covenant of grace. Jesus came to establish a new covenant with people. But is the law still relevant? Do we need to still be concerned with the Ten Commandments? Do we still need to be concerned at the Old Testament? Do we still need to be concerned with those foundational things that came before Christ? Do they still have bearing on our life, on our relationship to God, and on His kingdom and the work that we're called to do? Well, today we're going to look at chapter 5 in Deuteronomy. We're going to be looking at the Ten Commandments. We're going to be looking at the law and hopefully be reminded of some things that will help us as we move forward with the Lord, as we walk by faith and not by sight, as we try to accomplish what God has given us to accomplish in the church, the New Testament, the end days. Do they still have relevance? And if they do, are we living them out? Are we letting their relevance transform who we are? So if you will, stand with me. We're going to read, and I'm going to read the Ten Commandments. And then I want to spend just a few minutes discussing whether they're relevant and if we still have to keep the law. Beginning in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 6 says, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves an idol or any likeness of what is in the heavens or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey or any of your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that you, your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field or his male servants or his female servant, his ox or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the words that the Lord spoke to all of you, all of your assembly, at the mountain in the midst of the fire and of the clouds and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and he gave them to me. Let's pray. Lord God, today we come to you to remember who you are and what you have taught us. God, we come today to remember that we are responsible for living under your authority, that you have called us to live a radically transformed life, that we are to live by moral and ethical code that you give us. And it is to permeate, it is to govern every aspect of our life. But God, how do we balance that with grace? What does that mean that we're no longer under the law, but under grace? God, help us today to understand that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That your character does not change, your purpose does not change, your love does not change. Your desire to draw us to yourself, for us to experience the forgiveness of our sins and to live in right relationship with you, God, that does not change. So God, I pray today that as we remember, as we look back to these things of old, they would propel us to move forward with you in the future, to live radically transformed lives, to live for your purpose and for your glory. And may your Holy Spirit guide us as we do. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we looked last week, we reminded ourselves that Deuteronomy is a book of where we're looking back. Moses has brought the people through the wilderness. They've came to the promised land the first time. They refused to go in, and he took them around for 40 years. God led them in the wilderness, and God demonstrated his might and his power, his provision and his grace many, many different ways. And now Moses has brought them back to the promised land for the second time. That first generation has died off. All of those that were 20 years old and older are gone. It's the generation now of children that weren't there to rebel in the first time, and he knows, and he has told them, look, I'm not going to be able to go into the promised land because I rebelled against God. When God said, speak to the rock, I struck the rock out of anger. So God has told me I'm not going to be able to go into the promised land, and you and Joshua and Caleb are going to go into the promised land, and you're going to receive the promise of God as he runs all the people out and as he establishes you as a nation in this land. There's some things that you need to remember as you go forward. There's some things that you need to remember as you move into this place where God has told you to inhabit, that God has told you to conquer, that God has told you to establish in a nation. You need to remember. So in all of Deuteronomy, he's going back and he's reminding them of what God has done, how they have failed, how God has forgiven, how God has punished rebellion, how God has blessed obedience. And then he comes in chapter 5 and he says, remember, God gave you the law. And this is something you need to remember, and this is something you need to adhere to. But we are on the other side of the cross. Is the law still relevant? Is this something we need to look back to, and something that we need to be, needs to be foundational in our lives and in our churches today and in the body of Christ? Does it still matter? Now, most of us and most people, I won't say most people, a lot of people will say, well, the Old Testament is for back then. Well, we're under the covenant of grace. Absolutely, we are under the covenant of grace. We don't have to work for our salvation. We know from Ephesians, Paul tells us that we are saved by faith through grace. That not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's nothing we can do to earn salvation, that we can't do enough works to earn forgiveness of sin. Jesus came and died so that we could be forgiven. But what we need to understand is just because Jesus died to pay our penalty doesn't recuse us from obedience. And we still need to be obedient to God and obedient to His Word. Is the law still relevant? Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, talking to His disciples and all the thousands that are gathered around listening. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets." I didn't come to abolish, but to complete. Now, what does He mean that He came to complete the law? He didn't come to do away with it. He says that, hey, anybody that changes the least little mark in the law is going to be held accountable. Jesus said, "I came to complete the law. I came to fulfill the law." What does that mean? It means that Jesus came to pay the penalty, to make the law fulfilled, to pay the price that the law demands. A couple of verses that I want you to see. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 through 24. Romans chapter 3, verses 19 through 24. Why did Jesus have to come to complete the law? If we couldn't keep the law, then why do we have the law? If it's impossible for us to live up to the law, why did God give it? You ever thought about that? I mean, He's kind of setting us up for failure, isn't He? The reason for the law was to show us the righteousness, the holiness of God. That if we're going to be in relationship with God, we have to live and we have to be perfect. But we can't be perfect. We know that. We demonstrate that every day. So what was the purpose of the law? Verse 19. Romans chapter 3, beginning in verse 19, says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law, so that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God." God gave us the law so that when we saw the law, we saw the righteousness of God, we saw the holiness of God, we saw the requirements of God. If we're going to live in relationship with Him, we've got to be perfect. Well, then we become accountable. Verse 20, "Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin." God gave us the law so that we would know what sin is. If there is no law, there is no sin. Why do you think the world wants to do away with the law of God? Why do you think the world wants to do away with the Word of God? Why do you think the world wants to deny that there is a God? If there is no God, then there is no sin. If there is no absolute moral objective being, one who is above sin, one who is perfect, one who can give the perfect law, if there is no one outside of humanity that is objective and perfect and holy, then there's no such thing as a moral law. You cannot have morality outside of God. Who determines what's right and wrong? Society? Well, that's what they're trying to get to. So if there is no God, if there is no law of God, then there is no sin. Whatever you decide to do is okay. Whatever society says is okay must be okay. But the law was given so that we would know what sin is, and then we would be accountable to God. We would be accountable for that sin. Now, why would God want to make us accountable? Well, let's go on. Verse 21. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested or made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." The law gives us, shows us the glory of God. It shows us the perfection of God. It shows us the holiness of God. It shows us the love of God. It shows us the grace of God. It shows us who God is. And without the law, we wouldn't know that God is holy. We wouldn't know that God is perfect. Without the law, we would just be doing life. We wouldn't be sinning. There would be no guilt. There would be no condemnation. But because God is holy, we need to know that. And then we need to understand that we are not perfect. It shows the righteousness of God, because it shows that we've all sinned and we all fall short of His glory. We all are less than perfect. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as the propitiation, the sacrifice that turns away wrath, in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of those who has faith in Jesus. God gave us the law. God told us this: if you want to be in right relationship with Me, you've got to live under these commandments. You've got to live it out every day. You've got to love Me more than anybody else. You can't worship other gods. I am the only God. You've got to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't murder. You can't commit adultery. You can't covet. You can't do any of these things. Your heart has got to be perfect. Well, nobody could do that. So He says, all right, in order to be just, God is holy, God is just, God is righteous. When we sin, sin demands punishment, right? If somebody comes to your house and steals all your money, justice means that they have to be punished for taking what was not theirs. Is that correct? And as sinful as I am, I want justice. Well, God is holy, God is perfect, God has never sinned, God has never fallen short. He is righteous. So when we transgress His law, our sin demands punishment. Our sin demands separation from Him. Our sin demands eternal punishment. Now, some people will say, well, that's kind of harsh. If all I've done, the worst thing I've ever done before, is told little white lies, or I've never killed anybody, I've never committed adultery, I've never committed murder, I've never done any of these big things, why does my little sin, as relatively good as I've been, why does my sin demand an eternity of separation from God? Well, like I've told you before, it's not the sin, but the righteousness of the one who the sin is against. I use the example before, and I want to use it again because it's about the best I can come up with, and I didn't come up with it. But if I go up to you, whoever you are, and I slap you in the face, we might get in a brawl. You might hate me from now on. You might even call the cops, and I get arrested for misdemeanor assault. If I go up to a police officer and I slap the police officer just like I slapped you, okay, I'm probably going to get beat down. I'm going to get arrested, but this time it's going to be a felony assault because it's against a police officer. If I go to the President of the United States and I slap him just like I slapped you, I very likely will get shot. At the very least, I will be arrested for felony assault and a whole list of other things and never see the light of day again, other than through a prison cell. Same offense, but different consequences. Why? Because it's not the offense, but the one to whom you cause the offense against. See, I can lie to you. Not a big deal, because you lied before. I can offend you, not such a big deal, because you've offended other people before. But when I offend God, He's never offended anyone. He's never done wrong. He has never sinned. He is always right So my offense against you demands minor judgment, minor consequences. But my offense against God, because he is holy, because he is perfect, demands eternal consequences. It's not so much, it's not the sin, it's the one whom you sin against. So the law tells us that God is holy, that God is righteous, that sin is an offense to him. It's a breaking of his law. It's a transgressing his character. And when I sin, then I am under condemnation, because I've sinned against the one true God. I've sinned against the one holy, righteous, faultless one. So therefore, my sin is huge, no matter how minor it may seem to me. The law demonstrates that. The law shows us that. That's why the law is relevant. It introduces us to what sin is. It lets us know that God is righteous and we are sinful, and that we need someone to justify us. We need to have the forgiveness of our sins, because God is just, and sin, transgression of the law, demands punishment. So how does God deal with that? He sends Jesus. In John chapter 1, it tells us that Jesus came full of grace and full of truth. He lived a perfect, sinless life. He obeyed God in every aspect. Hebrews tells us that he was tempted in every way that we are, but yet did not sin. He lived a perfect, sinless life. That's why he could be, as Paul describes here in Romans, the propitiation, the substitutionary death, that sacrifice that takes away the wrath of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. He didn't just carry our sin, he became our sin. And he received the wrath of God that you and I deserved. He was the substitutionary death that takes away the sins of the world. Only God could die for our sins. Only God could pay an eternal debt. See, I could die, it'd take me an eternity to pay back God's justice, to respond to God's holiness. It'd take me an eternity to do it, because I'm sinful, I'm blemished. But Jesus, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, he could take the wrath of God for the sins of the whole world, because he was the sinless, spotless lamb. He was perfect. The law tells us that God is holy. The law tells us that we're sinful. So God sent Jesus to die so that he could be the just. His nature demands payment, and he could also be the justifier, the one who died for our sins. And then offer that gift to us, that salvation, that redemption of God that the law couldn't do, when we accept him as our Lord and say we surrender our lives to him and take that gift of salvation for ourselves. It's deposited in our account. God looks at us now as justified, forgiven. Our sins have been paid. Our debt is paid in full. God sees us that way because he is just and the justifier. So what does that do to the law? Does that mean the law no longer applies to me? The righteous requirements of the law have been met. Jesus did that for us. We no longer have to keep the law in order to be in right relationship with God. We no longer have to keep the law in order to be saved. But there is still this matter of obedience. Is the law still relevant? Absolutely. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll obey me." He said in another spot, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say?" See, there's still a matter of obedience for Christians. Now, why are we as Christians to be obedient? Is it so that God will love us? No. God loved us enough while we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. God's love is perfect. We can't earn any more of God's love. He loves us supremely before we ever accepted him as Lord and Savior. Hell is not because God is mad at us. No, God doesn't send anyone to hell. I heard an apologist that I've kind of gotten to watching quite frequently now, Frank Turek. And he explained it this way. God loves you too much to force you to go to a place you don't want to go. If you don't want God in this life, you won't want God in the next life. See, God doesn't send you to hell. He's just too much of a gentleman to make you go to a place you didn't want to go to in the first place. Put it this way. And this is his example, not mine, but I thought it was, man, it just opened my eyes. It was amazing. Ladies, think back when you were dating. Some guy just fell in love with you, but you really didn't care for him. You ever had that happen? You know, just, I mean, you start maybe go out once or twice, and he just falls head over heels, and you decide, man, I'm not too fired up with this cat, you know, and I just want to move on. But he loves you. He says, because I love you, I'm going to make you go out with me. Is that love? Because I love you, if I can't have you, nobody can. And because I love you, I'm going to make you love me in return. You're not going to have a choice. I'm going to make you love me. That's the guy you get the restraining order for. That's not love. Why do we think a God who loves us supremely and perfectly would force us to love him in return? He gives us the choice to love him. He does all that he can to show us his love, to show us his grace and his mercy. He even sent his son to die for you, to pay a penalty you couldn't pay, so that you could know him and know his love in return, and then be able to love him back. He's wooing us. He's not trying to force us to love him. He's too much of a gentleman for that. And he's not going to force anybody that doesn't want to go to heaven, anybody that doesn't want to love him here, he's not going to force you to love him when you die. The law shows us the holiness of God. The law shows us our sinfulness, but it also shows us the grace of God in Jesus Christ. He came to fulfill the law, to pay the penalty for the law, to meet the righteous requirements of the law, so that we could be forgiven and be able to love God in return. Is the law necessary? Is the law relevant? Absolutely. You know how you show your love for God? By obeying him. You show your love for God by keeping him as preeminent in your life. Not a priority, but preeminent. Nothing even comes close to God in your life. Keeping him exalted high and above everything else. Worshiping him, surrendering to him, following him, obeying him, not to earn his love, but because he loves you. Not worshiping the things of this world because you know they're temporary. Not letting anything else get in the way between you and God. Not letting anyone else get in the way between you and God. Loving him supremely. Jesus was asked by a lawyer one time, said, "Teacher, what's the greatest commandment?" Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself, for all the law and the prophets hinge or hang on these two things." See, because we've accepted Jesus, we don't have to earn God's love. We don't have to keep the law to be saved, but we obey God. We keep the law because we love God. We obey him because we trust him. We walk by faith. When he says this is the right thing to do, then it's the right thing to do, even if it doesn't make sense to us. We understand that every commandment that God gives us in his word, everything that he tells us and teaches us in his word, is for our good and his glory. Everything that he tells us to do is for our good and his glory. Everything that he tells us not to do is for our good and his glory. See, we demonstrate to the world the greatness of God, the glory of God, as we walk in obedience with him, and people see the radical difference in our life. They see the love, the grace. They see that we love people because we love God, and we love unconditionally, the law is relevant. Jesus had to come because the law couldn't save us, because we couldn't keep it. And we still need to keep the law. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul had just made the argument in chapter 5 at the end of it that look, when we sin, the grace of God abounds more and more. In other words, there's no sin that I commit that God's grace isn't big enough to cover. There's no sin that I commit that God can't forgive when we come in repentance. There's no sin that we've done that's too big for God to forgive. Then the question is, okay, well then, since when I sin, God's grace abounds, do I just need to keep on sinning so his grace will be more and more? No, may it never be, he says. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in a newness of life. See, when we accept Christ as our Lord and say we surrender our heart and our life to him, we accept this gift of salvation, we accept this righteousness that we couldn't earn, but God gives us through Jesus Christ. When we accept that, it says we die to sin. Our desire then is to not sin anymore. Our desire then is to show the character of God in our lives. Let Jesus live through us. The Holy Spirit enters in our life and we begin to be transformed. We begin to change the way we think. We begin to change the things we desire. Our heart becomes renewed and we begin to live differently. And the people around us begin to see God's character, God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. All of those things that we've received from God begin to show and are begin to be shared with those around us. See, it's through obedience to the law. It's through surrender to God that God's glory begins to shine in our lives. But see, we've missed that. We've forgotten that in the church. Oh, I'm saved by grace. I can act a fool all I want to. God knows, you know, he knows me. I mean, he'll forgive me. We presume on God's grace. We've forgotten that his grace is ours, but when we accept his grace, we surrender our rights. We surrender our lives, and we are to live for his glory and not what we want at the moment. And we've done such a poor job of letting the glory of God shine through our lives. We've held on to the attitudes of the world. And we live as if Jesus doesn't matter. Oh, it's covered by grace. I'm under grace. I don't have to keep the law. I'm under grace. God will forgive. God, there's nothing God can't forgive. So I'm good. That's why we've got so many people that have walked down the aisle and said a prayer and even got dunked under the water, but you never see them in church. You never see them doing anything for the kingdom of God because they've forgotten. They've forgotten obedience. We haven't taught obedience from the pulpits for too long. We've presumed on God's grace. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people on the church rolls that aren't really saved. Because the Bible says, if there's no change in your life, if your faith doesn't change who you are, if your faith doesn't cause a radical difference in your life, then your faith is useless. Read James chapter 2. Faith without works, faith without evidence, faith that doesn't change anything about who you are is useless. I heard a preacher say it this way. If the faith you profess isn't strong enough to get you out of bed and go to church on Sunday morning, how do you think it's going to get you into heaven? If the faith you profess doesn't change the way you look at people, how do you think it's going to change the way God looks at you? If our faith doesn't produce change, it's a useless faith. It's just words. It's just lip service. It's like what Jesus said about the Pharisees. God said in the Old Testament about the religious hypocrites. Their lips are close to me, but their heart is far from me. Law is so important. It's so relevant. It's foundational for who we are because it describes the character of God. It's so foundational to who we are because that's the character that we want to shine through our lives, to let the world who doesn't know God see God in us and see the radical difference that He makes. The law is relevant because it's only through obedience that God can be glorified in our lives. We must be obedient to the Word of God. We don't have to have the law to be saved, but we follow the law to show our salvation. It's that simple. If we're truly saved, the law of God is going to be beautiful to our hearts. Psalm 119, that really long psalm, it's all about the glory of the law of God. If we're truly saved, Psalm 119 will describe our heart and our view of God's law. I want to challenge you this week, go home and read Psalm 119. Don't just read through it once, but read and see the heart of David as he describes his love, his passion, his devotion to the law of God. Let that be our heart. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, the people received the law of God, and they said, hey, we're going to do everything that you say. You just go up there, Moses, you hear what God has to say, and you bring it back and you tell us, and we'll believe it. I want you to hear the promise of obedience and the heart of God, the desire of God for His people. Now here again, this is in the Old Testament, but there is a correlation, a connection between obedience and the blessings of God, the promises of God. If we're not living in obedience, if we're not surrendered to God's word and living for His glory, then His promises, He's not obligated to keep His promises to us. His promises are for those who are trying to live for His glory and not their own. But this is what He says in chapter 5, verse 29 and following. He says, oh, that they should have a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. You see those two words, always and forever. He didn't say until Jesus comes. He didn't say until the Messiah shows up. Always and forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents, but as for you, stand here by me, that I may speak to you all the commandments and statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, so that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in them in all the way. Let me back up. You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which your God, which you will possess. There's a connection, even today, between obedience and the blessing of God. His promises are for those who are trying to live for Him. He says, look, if you'll follow my commandments, if you'll, my commandments, my law doesn't change, if you'll follow them and obey them, It'll be well with you always and forever. If we will obey God's word, we're going to miss out on a lot of the bad and experience all the good. Jesus said, I can't even have life and have it to the full. It's through obedience to God's law, to God's word, to God's commands that we experience the fullness of life. There's so much of life we cannot experience when we're trying to live it our way. We're going to get in trouble. We may skate through and things go pretty well in our life, but we're never going to experience everything God has for us when we're living for ourselves, by ourselves. Remember God's law. Remember God's word. It's the foundation for our life. Yeah, Jesus paid our penalty. Jesus fulfilled the law, the righteous requirements of the law, but we still are bound to obedience. Because he has forgiven us, because he has given us what we could not earn, out of a heart of gratitude, we live in obedience.